Good morning. How is everyone? Or you? How are you? Okay. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us and being good to us. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine that's outside. We're reminded of how gracious you are. So now, God, we ask that you would guide us as we open your word and listen to your voice through what you inspired. I pray that your spirit would guide us to understand well, that you would guide me to explain well, and that we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're going through this series called Contemplating Christ, the idea being that we're going to spend some time as a community, as a family, just holding Jesus up and looking each week, looking at a different aspect of him, at a different representation of who he is. This week, before we get to the looking at Christ part of the message, I wanted to start by talking a little bit about our lives and where we are, and then we'll go and look at Jesus and we'll see how it all relates together. This part of looking at us really isn't anything that's going to be a shock to anyone. You're not going to say, oh, I'm glad I went and heard that because I didn't know that. But rather, it's just reminding us of something we all kind of know and something actually we'd rather forget about. The looking at us part of this is just reminding ourselves we have problems. I'm not pointing my finger at you. It's we. Everyone has problems. We have problems in life. It's just kind of a part of the human experience. And so if you think through what you're going through right now, that there's probably some good things, and then there's probably some bad things, because just part of life is problems. There's whether the problems take the form of temptations, desires, and things that you really know you shouldn't do, and that they offend God, and they're going to be destructive, but you are just drawn towards that. Sometimes our problems take the form of pain, physical pain, and mental pain, and emotional pain, and relational pain. Our problems show up in our emotions, what we feel. When we feel disillusioned by other people or by life, it doesn't turn out the way we want, and we are sad, or maybe over time our sadness prolongs and just kind of a sense of depression, or we're just kind of, we just don't have, you know, the drive that we used to have, or maybe it's more aggressive, our emotions take the form of anger, and that causes other problems in our lives. Our bodies sometimes are the source of our problems. Maybe you're going through right now something where your body is the source of your problems. When I said problem, you thought of the pain or the difficulty that you're having physically, or just the tiredness that you feel. Other people cause problems for us, whether it's family or just other folks. People you don't even know, and they're mean. It's like, why would you be so mean? Or you're rejected by someone, and you just feel that pain. Our problems are caused by lack, not having enough. Whether it's going to the gas station and saying, I can't fill the car up right now. I can put just enough in, but can't fill it up. Or whether it's some other kind of lack that you feel in your life. And as we go through problems, I think one of the big things that we want is, we want solidarity. We want someone there with us. Someone who's not, we don't want to go through things by ourselves. Even though sometimes when we're down, we say just leave me alone. But really, we want someone there with us, and not just anyone. We really want someone who has been through something similar, who knows what it's like, who gets us in that moment. Who's I know. That's why the I feel your pain line so powerful. We want that. We want someone who feel in the moment, who's been through what we've been through, not just someone who's with us and is like, they're chewing gum and happy and life's good for them and they're with us, but they don't get us. We want someone who gets us in that moment when things are bad and understands what we're feeling and we're going through. But unfortunately, many times in life, as we go through our problems, we are alone. We don't feel like there's someone with us. Or the person that's with us doesn't get us. They don't know what we're going through. And so we say things like, you just don't know what it's like. Why? Why do we say that? Well, because they don't know what it's like. You're the one going through that. How can they know whoever they is. How can they know what it's like? We go through a lot of things very much by ourselves, even when we're surrounded by people. And isn't that the worst feeling? You have something inside that just, it's eating at you. You don't feel good. You don't feel right. And you're surrounded by people who are happy and appear to be not going through that. That's even worse than going through it by yourself, because now you're around people who are totally on the other end of the human experience, the happy end, and you're on the sad end, and they really don't get you. And so then we end up going down little rabbit trails of self-destructive habits or seeking our happiness in idols or looking for the ultimate, divine advice from other broken people who maybe can give us some good counsel, but they're not God. We go down paths that end up hurting us many times. And here's the thing. In Jesus, we find the answer to our deep desire for solidarity as we go through life's problems. We find the answer to that in Him because He knows what it was like. Because He was a person. He was a man. Jesus knows what you and I are going through in the moments when we're going through difficulties because He became a man. And that's the big idea for today, is that Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. Look at John 1:14. The Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And even in the first phrase there, you see the God-man together, that this idea in one, the Word capitalized, it's the Word is Jesus, He's divine, became flesh, became human, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God in a man, we were able to see it. Why? Because He was with us. God became man. Jesus is the God-man. He became totally human while remaining completely divine. Jesus became a man. So just let's read a couple of the passages that we normally read, in a couple months at Christmas time. But let's read them just thinking about, maybe you've heard these your whole life and you could repeat them. It's like, I know that. But think about it again and just let the weight of what these are actually saying hit you fresh again. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God, the Son, Jesus, became man. Or Matthew 1, verse 20, we cut into the story when Joseph is about to be married, and he finds out that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. And here is Joseph. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, God, became a man. That's what the incarnation is. That it's God inhabiting in a body. It's being born as a child and living in a body for His earthly life. It's God becoming a person. This is going to be easier this afternoon to explain in Spanish, because the word encarnación, literally means in Spanish en carne, meat. So if you hear, carne asada, that's grilled meat. So encarnación, and I think it goes back to the Latin root, I'm guessing, I should have looked it up, but it just makes sense in Spanish, so I didn't even bother looking at encarnación, in flesh. Jesus became in flesh. He took on flesh. He became a man. Why would He do that? Well, He did it so that He could save other men. He became a person so He could save people. That's why He did it. Look at Galatians 4, Look at how it ties this idea of God being a man and then saving other men, and not using the word man generically. Look at Galatians 4, 4 through 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Why did Jesus put on a man suit? Why did He become man? Why did He take on flesh? Why? So that He could redeem other people, so that He could bring us to God. What did it mean? What does it mean when it says when the fullness of time had come? Well, go back to the very beginning. Go back to Genesis 3, 15, when the first man and the first woman rebelled against God. And at that time, God said, talking to Satan, talking to the serpent, God said, there's going to come a time when I send another man to undo what this man has done. So look at Genesis 3, 15. I will put enmity, talking to the serpent, to Satan, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall, who? Her offspring, a child of a child of a child of a child of this woman, Eve, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So when the fullness of time had come, God says there's going to be a man who's going to come, a man who will undo what this man did. And when that time came, he sent his son to be born of a woman. Jesus became a man so that he could redeem men, so he could redeem people. So then the question is, okay, during Jesus' life, was he a man? Or was he God? And it's fairly easy, I think, for at least for my human, I don't know our human mind, human mind might be totally different than mine, but for my human mind, kind of simple, the way I think, so it's easy for me to think of Jesus as being, Jesus when he lived on earth as being God, just kind of disguised as a man, you know, like, you know, in a few weeks there's going to be kids running around disguised as different things, and they're not really that, but they're disguised as that. So he just kind of disguised himself as a man, but he was God, wasn't a man, but he looked like a man and, you know, sounded like a man, but he was God. He just kind of put on the disguise. Or it's easy for my mind to get around the whole idea of Jesus being completely human, stopped being God. Was he God? Well, no, he was human. That's why they could kill him. That's why he, you know, was finite. That's why he was able to be in one place at one time, not everywhere at all times like God. That's why he, because he was a man. So was he God? Was he a man? What and what the Bible says is that he was completely God during his life on earth. He was completely God and he was totally human at the same time. Get your mind around that. I can't. I mean, it doesn't make sense. If the Bible wouldn't say it so clearly, I would kind of say, I'm not sure about that. That just doesn't make sense. Who else is totally two natures in one? No one. No one is. That's crazy. You can't be two beings in one. You're either this or you're that. But the Bible says Jesus was completely God and totally a man at the same time. When he incarnated, when he put on flesh, he was still completely God and he became totally human. So look at the completely God side of things. Look at Galatians 4, what we just looked at. In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. He became a man. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is God. He is the image of God. He's not made in God's image. He is God's image. He is God. In Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That's incredible. Jesus is completely, fully, totally God. Hebrews 1, 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the glory of God and the imprint of his nature, but not in the sense of a copy. So he looks kind of, he was like God. He showed us what God was like, but he wasn't God. No, because look, he was the imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So even as he was a man, as God, he was keeping everything running. His power was keeping everything spinning and everything together. He was completely God. He wasn't just a copy of God. He was He held on to his divinity. He was God. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 10:30, I and the Father are one, Jesus said. He is God. When he was alive on earth, he was still completely, totally God. Look at John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, one of his disciples, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus, during his life, was still completely God, totally God, and he was also completely human. He wasn't God with a man costume. He became completely human. Colossians 2:9. For in him, the whole fullness of deity, look at the last part of that, we looked at the first part, dwells bodily. He became man. Hebrews 4:14 is a little more explicit. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. He was completely human with all that that entails, including being tempted in every way as we are tempted. In 1 John 4:1, John actually lifts this up, believing that Jesus was fully human while being fully God. He lifts that up as a truth that he says, you have to believe this. You don't believe that, you're not even a Christian. That's how important and true this fact is, that Jesus was a fully human. He says, beloved, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. What's the test? He's going to give us a test. What's the test? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. It's believing Jesus was fully man is essential to believing in Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, so he's going to say something about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He became man. He set aside much of the power and the rights that were his because he was God. He emptied himself, didn't stop being God, set aside much of the power and the rights that are his because he was God, and he fully became human, fully God, fully human. The word, the big word that, I think it's a cool word, so I'm going to use it. The big word that is used to describe this in theology is the hypostatic union. It's two natures in one. Not a word we use a lot because you don't find this anywhere except in Jesus. He was the only being that had two natures, completely divine, fully human. That's what the hypostatic union is. It's two natures in one. So, you might say at this point, or if you hadn't thought this, let me give you the thought so you could say it. What does this have to do with me? Because Jesus was the only one who was two natures in one. He was the only God-man. We'll only be the only God-man. What does this have to do with my life? Well, it has to do actually quite a bit with us. Well, two things. One, One implication of the hypostatic union of Jesus being fully God and fully human in one being, fully human, one is that he deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. He wasn't just another man, another good teacher. While he lived on earth, he was fully God. He deserves our worship. He's not to be belittled. He's not our homeboy, as the hats declare. He's not to be taken lightly. His name is not to be used flippantly. He is God. And because he became a man and emptied himself and set aside much of his power and his rights for a time and while remaining fully God, but becoming fully human and entering into our experience with all the limitations. And the longer you and I have lived, the more we know what those limitations are. And why would anybody in their right mind take on this? Why would anybody become this if they didn't have to? But he did. We should worship him for that. That's incredible that he would do that. He willingly became like us. And the other implication of him being fully divine and fully human in one person, listen, is that this gives incredible solidarity to us with him as we go through problems. Jesus gets us because he was just like us. So no matter what you and I are going through today or what we will go through, Jesus went through that or something very similar and much more as a human. He experienced that. So look at Hebrews 4 again with that in mind. Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or Hebrews 2, go back a page, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Think about that. Jesus had to be made like us in every respect. He woke up with bad breath just like you and I. He was fully human. Okay, see, he did be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. By being a man, by being fully human, he experienced what we experience. And he is able to help us in our weakness, in our time of need. He gets us. He understands what we're going through. We find solidarity with Jesus as we go through life's problems and difficulties and all the temptations that come with that. Why? Because he understands. Because he went through the same thing. That's an incredible thought to think the next time that you're struggling with anger or depression or you're struggling with a temptation, you're struggling with something and you say, well, this is just, and you feel by yourself, you're thinking in your mind and then you say, whoa, Jesus went through something very similar, the exact same thing. He was tempted in every way. He went through a moment where he was tempted in this way. That's an incredible thought. He understands us because he shared our human experience, and not just the good parts of the human experience, the bad parts as well. Look at Isaiah 53. This is a passage that's talking about the cross, but it's also talking about who Jesus was in his life. And part of the human experience that he shared with us were the parts that we would rather avoid, that we would rather gloss over. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a shoot out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he knew what it meant to not be perfect physically. He was despised and rejected by men. People turned their back on him and rejected him. People were mean to him, not just in the cross, but throughout his life. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to have problems and sadness and sickness and all the things that we experience. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He had a body with all of the sensations and appetites and sicknesses and pains and difficulties and tiredness that brings. He had all of the human emotions like happiness and anger and sadness and being down. He spent time with other people, and so he was rejected and left and attacked. He lived a normal life with moments of lack, times when he was hungry because he didn't have anything to eat, I'm guessing, because, well, that's our story sometimes, and he lived our experience. He had difficulties. He had less than ideal circumstances, just like us. So he gets us when we go through times of lack and pain and sadness and temptation. He understands, and he can help us. He doesn't just understand. He's not like the good friend who sits with you and says, I know, it's horrible. That happened to me last week. It's horrible. I can't really give you any help other than being there with you. He can do that, but even more than that, he can help us as we go through those times. Look back at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or Hebrews 2:18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He helps us in two different ways, probably many more ways than this, but two that have come to my mind, and this week have been very helpful to me as I've been thinking through and trying to put this in practice in my life. He helps us by his example of perfection. If you're struggling with a sin and you look around and you think, well, yeah, okay, I'm struggling with this and it's really tempting, but that person, they don't really get it because they're not struggling with the same thing. They don't have the same life situation, and this person doesn't have the same life situation. But then you think, Jesus was tempted in the same way I'm being tempted right now, and he didn't sin. His example of perfection is very inspirational when you're in that very weak moment of you're about to step over a line emotionally or with your actions or with your words. And he also helps us by giving his Spirit to his followers. He puts his Spirit inside of his followers, and through his Spirit, he gives us strength. He gives us strength in those moments of weakness. He gives us comfort. The Spirit is called the Comforter because he comforts us when things are not going well, and he counsels us. He's the Counselor. He guides us. Jesus helps us in our moment of weakness through his Spirit. Look at John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is Jesus talking. And when he says helper, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus gets us. He understands what we're going through because he went through it, and he helps us as we go through that. So what should we do? We should draw near to him. Isn't that what Hebrews says? So then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We are to draw near to Jesus, even in and especially in our moments of weakness. In the moments when we're struggling with sin and we can't even say out loud what we're struggling with because it's just embarrassing, but we're struggling and we hate who we are, and we're supposed to draw near to Jesus in that moment. When we're depressed or we're angry, we're supposed to draw near to Jesus in that moment. It's not, listen, too many times we wait until we're better to draw near to Jesus. I'm working through some stuff and sometimes we even stop coming meeting on Sundays because I'm not in a good place. When I get to a good place, I will. Or sometimes that's the reason why a big reason why people don't make the decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized, because I got to get my life cleaned up before I decide to follow. We're supposed to draw near to Jesus before we're all put together, because newsflash, we're never all put together. No matter how much we think we've gotten over stuff, we're never all put together. We're supposed to draw near to Jesus in our moment of weakness. Why? In our moment of sadness. Why? Because he gets us and he will help us in that moment. So how do we draw near to him? Well, we draw near to him by repenting and being baptized and deciding to follow him by giving our life to him. That's how we draw near to him. We draw near to him after we've made that decision by talking to him. In that moment when things are not good on the inside, talking to Jesus. That's what prayer is. It's talking to Jesus. That's how we draw near to him. We draw near to Jesus by reading his word and listening to his voice and then thinking about what we read and letting him talk to us. That's why reading the Bible is so important. It's drawing near to Jesus. We draw near to Jesus when we sing to him. Is there any deeper expression of love than singing to another person? When we sing to Jesus, we're drawing near to him. We're experiencing the solidarity that comes with being close to him. When we fast and we put food aside and we say, I want to be close to you, Jesus, and I want to know you, and I need you. I need your help in this moment. And we put food aside and we say, I want to know you so much, I'm not even going to eat. That's drawing near to Jesus. And when we look for him and when we draw near to him in our moment of need, we find help because he's been there. Because he was fully human. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together to our God, Jesus. Jesus, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. You are our God. We worship you. We thank you for willingly becoming human when you didn't have to. And you knew what you were signing up for. You knew the struggle and the temptation and the grief and the pain that you were signing on for when you became human, and yet you did. We thank you for that. Now, Jesus, I pray as we go through this week, as we hit times of temptation and we hit times of sadness and we hit times of pain in our life, that you would remind us in those moments, Holy Spirit, that we can draw near to you. Because you know what we're going through, because you went through it, and that you will help us as we go through it. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.